Good to have everyone here this morning. What a great God we serve. Amen. Well, it's an honor of mine again to be here and worship with you. Breaking of the bread of the Lord, scripture today. It's going to be incredible. We thank God for His word. Appreciate the opportunity He gives us to come and continually just enjoy and feast on the wonderful things of God. He's so good to us, and we do appreciate the Lord for all that He does. And I just am grateful for the opportunity that He gives us to continue to come and minister the word of the Lord. Amen. How many He's been good to? All right, well, we're going to take up right where we left off. We're in this Galatians series, and we're dealing with those who walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Learning how to walk in the Spirit. You can have a manifestation of the Spirit, never walk in the Spirit. That's what gets us in trouble. And so we went through so many different scriptures so far, and we covered quite a bit of this. But I want to, start right here on verse 18. But if ye be led by the Spirit, again, we're talking about being led or walking in the Spirit is the same thing. So it guides us, it gives us direction, tells us how to live our life, shows us how to navigate the Torah, going through the Scripture. You can't do it without the Spirit. You don't know how to navigate. We got to be equipped. So He knows, He says, you shall be endued with power from on high. That power is not so we can just turn into what these comic characters are, like Marvel men, the Marvel characters. You don't get power for that so you can zap somebody. You know, everybody's probably a time in your life you wanted to zap somebody. But we're trying to learn how to walk in the Spirit, right? So what is it for if it's not for that? It's to show you how to be humble. It's to show you how to conduct yourself as a believer. We don't know how to do those things. We try, but we don't know how. Oh, you get saved and you think it's automatic. It's not automatic. Your sins have been forgiven. You're on the right path now, but you got to learn how to travel this road. You got to learn how to walk it out. That's why He says, walk in the Spirit. And He talks about if you're gonna join the games last week, if you're going to join the game, you got to play by the game's rules. Right? You can't come in there because you're an athlete, you're a professional, and you say, well, I want to change the rules. That's what folks want to do when they start serving God. We start serving God and say, well, to me, we don't have to do that. Well, it doesn't count on what I think or you think. God has His own rules. It's called the commandments. He said, this is, if you're going to love me, you're going to have to keep my commandments. He said, you know when they love me. Why? Because they keep my commandments. They follow within the guidelines of the rules. So last week I talked about, I think I really stepped on folks a little bit, especially Tyree, got him a little bit. But I was using that as an example, the speed limit. How many understand that? That was just my example. If you're in the confines of the law, they can't do a thing to you. You can take off if it's 55. You can do 55 all day long. They won't do a thing to you because you're in the confines of the law. Same thing with Scripture. If you stay within the confines of what God said, the law cannot curse you. You're not under the law. How many understand when Paul says that? Now you can understand what he means by that. So Galatians 5, starting with verse 18, is where we'll be. Galatians 5, starting with verse 18. Now, we've been in this Galatians series for so long, I can't even remember when we started. But it takes a long time to go through Galatians. It's 6 chapters, and if you deal with each verse, it takes quite a while to do that. So we want you to be ministered to this morning. We're probably 4 weeks out. I keep saying 4 weeks out. But we're 4 or 5 weeks out from being finished with this thing. So we're thankful for it. God is good to us. Amen. Verse 18 says, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're in the confines of it. If you don't break it, you're good. If you break it, it needs to be there. Why is the law put in there? Because of transgression. He said, how would I know about coveting unless the law says, thou shalt not covet? Now, I don't have a coveting issue unless I break, if I covet somebody's stuff. Covet, how many knows what it means to covet? It's to lust after, to covet. That's why the commercials and all of, if you have a coveting problem, you turn the TV off. Because it'll get you. They have so much commercial and they make you buy stuff you don't need. It's what it happens. It's what they do. You come home with more stuff than you ever dreamed of. Because it's pushing you in that direction. It's not that you're wanting that, but you get trapped by wanting what somebody else has. So that's what Paul said. He said, how would I know unless it tells me don't do that? That's the confines of Scripture. That's what he's telling us. The next verse, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. And he tells us about these works. And this, we kind of stopped and took a little pause here because we had so much to still get done. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious. I can't do each one of these, but the one that stood out was witchcraft. That's where we get the word pharmakeia from, seduced. Same thing that happened to magicians in the Bible days when Moses came to Pharaoh and put his rod down and it turned into a serpent. The magicians did the same thing. It's called witchcraft. It's being seduced. It's pharmakeia. And it's where we get the word pharmacy from. It deals with drugs. I talked to many of our guys here that came from that life, and they can tell you about it. I don't know it firsthand, but I take their word at it. It gets you into a different type of spirit. That's what it does. It creates a realm of a spirit, and before you know it, and now the drugs they have today are very dangerous. Because they almost come, it's immediate demonic depression, possession, whatever you want to call it, but they see in a different realm. You see in a different world. And that's exactly what being seduced is. Revelations talks about this word, and it says that the harlot has the cup of wine, and she makes them drink the cup of wine, and eventually what happens at the end of the chapter, she seduced them by it, by drinking, being intoxicated with the pharmakeia. That's the whole trick. See, the devil knows that if you're in your right mind, he don't have a chance. He's got to alter the state of your thinking in order to have a chance to get you. He knows that. That's why it's a big deal, and it's a big deal around the world. This is not something local. This is around the world. This is a big deal. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalings, and such things, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which practice, it's what he's talking about, practicing. Now, it's not talking about you're going down and you're serving the Lord and all of a sudden you have a mishap. How many's ever had a mishap? He's not talking about that here. He's talking about practicing. You get up and you intentionally practice that behavior. Not slip into it. Feel it the moment you do. Feel so bad. You're upset in your stomach and you repent immediately and you get out. That's not the people he's talking to. He's talking about those who practice such things. They commit their life to it. That's a terrible place to be in. And we're thankful that God gives victory over it all. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6, he says, whoever abides in him sinneth not. Notice that. Whoever abides in him sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Neither know. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth unrighteousness, he that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you practice in what? Righteousness now. At one time you practice what? Unrighteousness. And if you practice unrighteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you're practicing now righteousness. How many of you know when you practice that you don't always get it right? That's why you're practicing. You'll hit the wrong note, sing the wrong line. It's called practice. You quit practicing? No, you keep practicing. You're trying to get it right. Serving God is not that difficult. But you got to be willing to practice and you got to be willing to apply yourself to it. If you don't apply your life to it, then serving God becomes very difficult because you're on your own. And on your own, it's not a matter of failing. It's inevitable. You will fail if you try it on your own. We need him. We need his leadership. That's why he sent his only son to lead us and guide us and give us direction. So these are wonderful principles that we looked at in Galatians. Now in John, he says this, verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil. Notice that. Now why is he so hard here? Because he's saying, he's talking about those who practice such things. If you're practicing this thing, then he said you're of the devil. Not talking about people who are practicing righteousness. They're practicing righteousness, and they're trying to do right, and they have a mistake. How many remember David in the Bible? David was a king. He had everything going for him, everything. He couldn't ask for more. Everything was going in his favor. He had the throne, he had the money, he had everything going for him. But in that time, that's why you have to understand, sometimes we want the blessing of God, but he withholds the blessing because our heart's not right to receive it. But then we keep constantly going after it. He'll put us in a position to show us our failure, to show us that we want something that eventually will separate us from him. You know what my prayer has been? We've been praying on Thursday night. Every Thursday we're praying. I want what he wants. What I want is you. And that doesn't make a lot of sense to everybody, but I can tell you this. If you got him, you're on the right track. Your outcome's going to be great. Well, in David's life, he had everything going for him. His whole life, he'd wanted what he's now got. But one day, one lapse of judgment, one day, one moment in time, he's up on the roof of the house and he sees somebody's wife. And he puts his eyes on her and says, you know, I'd like to have her. But it all started with what he's seen. And quickly it went into what his desire was. And at that moment, he stepped out of being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and he let flesh come to the forefront. The moment you let flesh come to the forefront, that's when trouble begins to happen. And so he said, well, who's that woman for? That's Uriah's wife. Well, you know, I don't want to have her. Well, he's the king. Nobody's going to tell him no. Everybody worked out every detail to make sure she was up in his bedroom. Wasn't long. And he did exactly what he said he wanted. He had her. But then she becomes pregnant. And the whole time he's in the flesh. I can tell you what he's not doing. He's not praying. He ain't getting a word from the Lord. He's not reading the scripture because he's in the flesh. So now he's got her pregnant. He said, well, go home. Go back home to your husband. I'll bring him here. It will look like he is his baby. See, only flesh can plot like that. He ain't being led by the Spirit. So he brings him in from the war, and the man has so much integrity for his own soldiers, he sleeps outside. That's the kind of men we need that have that type of integrity and say, listen, if I signed up for battle, I'm going to go to battle, and when the battle's over, I'll go to my wife. But right now, I'm poised for war. We're at war here. David must have caught him, you know. He said, man, I can't. You trained him that way. Don't forget that. You raised him up that way, and now you're not even acting in the same format as you trained him. That was David's man that he trained. Trained him well. So then he called him into his house. He said, maybe if I get him a little pharmakeia inside of him, I'm going to get him drunk with wine. Was it his intention? You know why he got drunk? Because the king wanted him to, but in his heart, he still had his mind, I'm at war. He still wouldn't go in. Even in that, because it didn't work, because God protected his integrity. It don't matter if the king did it or not. And so late time went on, she has the child. It's inevitable what he does. He has the man murdered. Well, he won't know. But God knew. I mean, you know, God knows. And so God has the prophet Nathan come to David and say, hey, you did a terrible thing. real bad. It's terrible what you did. I'm going to give you a chance. Can you see the grace and the mercy of God? On all accounts, he should have rejected David from being king. He should have. He should have rejected him. His whole plot to cover up and do what he did was still going on until the prophet Nathan come in. And when the prophet Nathan came in and revealed what his wrongdoings was, he had to choose right then and there, what am I going to do? Am I going to walk by the flesh still, or am I going to walk in the spirit? I got to decide. I believe God drew a line in the sand for David and said, you're going to have to decide. Are you going to walk in the spirit, or are you going to walk in the flesh? You got to choose today. You know what he did? He took his robe, kingly robe off, took his crown off his head. And he laid it as a common man in the dirt. And he cried out to God and said, God, I can't believe I let you down this way. I sinned against you. I did this to you. Think about that. I sinned against her. I sinned against their family. I had a man murdered. I did this. When you walk by the Spirit, it instantly puts you into the format where you're going to say, I'm going to realize that I need to confess my sin. I mean, we can't even talk about repentance anymore in a progressive church today. The church has become so progressive that when you talk about repentance in the service, it's almost like people get upset immediately. We don't want that kind of message in the church. We want to talk about how good everything is and how much God loves us. The progressive church, especially in America, is going fast away from the critical points of God's word, and they're bypassing these wonderful things. We don't want to allow that to happen. So notice what he says, for this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, and he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he's here to do. Whosoever is born of Elohim doth not commit sin. Doth not commit sin. He cannot sin because he is born of Elohim. How many see that? In this the children of Elohim are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of Elohim. You're not of God. This is what he says. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So he put that little part in there because if you get a little confused about what it means to do what God wants you to do, let's not forget that we must love our brother. Which brother? The one that hates you. Maybe despitefully uses you. There's no qualifying fact that I can do what he does. He's telling us that. He's wanting us to understand that these are important principles of serving God. Again, this is one who practices. Now, forget the context. You practice to do things that are unrighteous. In Jeremiah chapter 18, I will quickly go through this story. I don't know why I put so many verses here. I should have just talked about it, but I'll go quickly through these this story in Jeremiah and what happened here. In verse number 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, the hand of the potter. It was found to be with imperfections. It was a vessel, it was going good, then it crumbled. It was marred in the potter's hand. So he made it again another vessel. So notice he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith Yahweh, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. What a word. At what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Notice that. What do they have to do? Turn. What does it mean to turn? It means to repent. Repentance is turning from the evil. And that's what David did. He turned from what he did. He confessed his fault. He didn't have some expectation from God that he was king and God needed to honor that. He said, listen, I've sinned. If you so decide to keep me, you can keep me. If not, I deserve what I get. That's his prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit in me. My spirit's wrong. I've walked after a different spirit. And you don't, he won't, God will not honor that. Notice what he said. And at what instant shall I speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said, and I would said I would benefit them. Verse 11. Now therefore go speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I framed evil against you and devised a device against you. Return ye now from every one from his evil way and make your way in your doing good. In verse 12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his own, of his evil heart. Well, that's fine, because God gives us, that's one thing about God that shows his love. You want to see the love of God? He lets you decide. He's not a vengeful God. He's not a God that dictates. He's not a dictator. This is not what God is doing. It's a theocracy, though. He has a set of rules. You can stay within the confines of those rules. It's no doubt a theocracy. He says, this is what I said. I command you this day. And if you stay within those confines of the rules, you're not subject to what the rules will do to you. Thank God for that. But if we want the love of God, the blessing of God, the hand of God on our life, if we want to know that our sins can be as scarlet, but we repent and come before God and accept what Christ has done for all of us, that ought to do something to everybody. It ought to move you to think about a God that loves that much. But here's his extended love. He lets us choose. So it's not said that he made you do anything. You're not here because God made you. If you're here today, you decided that today. You got yourself up. You got yourself ready. You got in your vehicle. You got yourself here. You did that. He let you decide. Well, since you decided, he said, I'm not going to let you down today. I'm going to have a word come forth to let you know that I care about you and I love you. And I want the best for you. But we live in an environment where the enemy is real. And listen, we are at war. There's no kidding about this, that the enemy is against you. Every day of your life, you have an adversary to deal with, and that adversary is your flesh. Because the devil can't do a single thing to anybody here. He doesn't have that authority. He can only enter, he can only possess, he can only come on you when you let him. And the vehicle is the flesh. That's how he accesses you, through the flesh. But if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, that's what he said. If you by the Spirit do mortify, get rid of it, we make sure we make it humble and lay itself before the Lord. You don't want to do those things. The flesh doesn't want to, but God gives you a way. Well, he lets them do what they want. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith Yahweh, ask ye now among the heathen who had heard such a thing. The virgin of Israel had done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snows of Lebanon, which come from the rocks of the fields, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Think about that. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face. Notice that. In the day of their calamity. I won't put my face toward them. Cause your face to shine on us. You know, all those scriptures in Psalm, he said, I'll put the back to them. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the prophet from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Yahweh, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. What did they rise up? Against the man of God. We don't want him saying these things. But he prayed, and God answered him. And God made his visitation. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good to them, and they turned away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and their widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their house when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged the pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Yahweh, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sins from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, I read that to you to show you that this is the condition of a progressive believer. If you come up and you preach or prophesy or speak the word of God, they'll disdain it with everything that's in them, and they'll say, we're against that. But the man of God said, Lord, whatever their intention is against me, bring it upon them, because I'm going to stand on what you said, that you would do it. Now, if the clay becomes marred in his hand, what did he say he wants to do? Throw it away? No. So you're going to have difficulty in your life. You're going to have some hiccups. You're going to make some mistakes. But he don't want to throw the clay away. He wants to start over and make the vessel what it seemed to be from the very beginning. It's incredible. Can you imagine getting a second chance? Can you imagine God saying, hey, it's okay. I know you messed up, but I'm starting over with you. It's incredible love. But we fail to forget that there's also, at the same time, a disdain for anyone that resists God. Verse 22, Galatians 5. Verse 22. We have to get through this. I got to get to 6 today at some point. I said I'd do it last Sunday, but we got hung up a little bit on a few of these verses. Verse 22. Now, we talked about what he says walking in the flesh is. Talked about all those things. But listen, notice this. But the fruit of the Spirit, because remember, how do I know I'm in the flesh? How do I know I'm in the Spirit? Fruit. It's simple. So nobody's confused. It ain't what I think. I can't come and say, well, that's the flesh. It's by fruit. It's all about the fruit. Me and my son, we got banana trees. We're planting. We just got the fruit off of them. So we cut the whole big cluster, and they're ripening faster than we can eat them. So if you want some bananas, we're going to get some to you. All right. They're on their way. But we don't know what to do with them. But we planted banana trees. Well, we didn't expect oranges. That would be silly, right? These big old wide leaves, you know, and they grew fast, and we're not expecting oranges. We planted banana trees, we expected the bananas. We're talking about fruit here. There's no kidding, you can't mistake it. When I went outside and I looked, it was bananas. If I'd have went inside, run inside and told my son, you wouldn't believe they got oranges on the banana tree. He'd have went, sure. He'd have thought I was crazy, right? Well, that's the same thing with a believer. If you got fruit of the flesh growing, make no mistake about it. That's exactly what it is. But if you have, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Wow. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's one that nobody wants to suffer long. We don't want to suffer at all. We don't. but long-suffering. You know how Christ was long-suffering? Long-suffering. He just, Lord, Father, if this is what I have to go through, that's fine. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I want. I want what you want. Long-suffering. Gentleness? When's the last time you was gentle with somebody? Gentle. You know what it means to be gentle? Let them down easy. I better go on. Goodness. Goodness. Being good. Faith. Faith. So people talk about faith, but I mean, faith is to have faith means you have to trust God even when it doesn't make sense to you. If it's got to make sense to you, that's not faith. Trust Him when it doesn't make sense. That's faith. When He says do it and you don't, Lord, this don't seem right. Do it anyway. That's faith. You believe Him. Meekness. Temperance. Then He says this, against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. Because you're doing 55 when you do these things. Right? There is no law against doing 55. If it says 55, there's no law against 55. Does that make sense to you? But if you're doing 57, there's a law against that. The moment you do 57, there's a different fruit. You see? So keep that in mind. That's just my example. I got too much to preach about than speeding. So how many still with me? Against us, there's no law. Now look at verse 24. And they that are Messiahs have impaled the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified. He said, you crucify the flesh. If you're Messiahs, you learn how to do that. How many know what happens if you don't impale the flesh? If you don't crucify the flesh, what does the flesh want? It wants to be in charge every day. Every day. That's why He says, pick up your cross daily. Daily. It's not a one-time event. Well, I crucified my flesh 30 years ago. Well, I guarantee you, in 30 years, that flesh wants out. It wants to be heard. I don't think anybody would want to stand up and testify that you ain't never gotten a flesh in the last 30 years. Being a Christian and a preacher, a pastor. Let's talk about the pastor a little bit. That's rare, huh? You won't find that many places. In 30 years of ministry, you get in the flesh. And you pay the consequence for every time you do it. But He says, those who are Messiahs, they do what? They crucify the flesh. They say, you don't get to do what you want to do today. Because we're going to walk this thing out. We're going to walk by the Spirit of God. Listen, what I'm talking about today is showing you that every person that wants to be a believer, a true believer, you can do it. There's nothing magic about this. There's stuff that you got to do. One of the things is you can't satisfy the flesh every day and please God. Impossible. You have to impale the flesh because He wants to run everything. Remember, your new start is you killed the flesh. The flesh is what got you in trouble to begin with. What happened to Eve in the garden? When she saw that the tree was good for food and one to be desired, she took it and ate it. She appeased the flesh. It was all flesh. It had nothing to do with the Spirit. The Spirit was going, no, no, stop, no. It was screaming at her, don't do it, Eve. Don't do it, Eve. And then Adam comes along. He's right there. He wanted it as much as she did. His Spirit said, don't do it, Adam. Don't do it. You remember when what the Lord said, you have the authority. The headship has been set up. Cancel out her sin. Cancel it, Adam. Cancel it. He didn't do it. He took also and ate. Flesh wants what God says it can't have. It's just what it is. God has, he said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Think about that. Think about this. Every chair you can sit on. But not that one. You can sit wherever you want. The blessing of God will be on your life, but don't sit in that chair. What does the flesh want to do? This is what the flesh wants. And once you go, you own it. You bear the consequence. That's what the flesh desires and wants it. It's appetite. But he said, those who are messiahs, what do? They crucify the flesh. You got to do that every day. Well, I don't want to do it. You have to do it every day. You wake up in the morning and you say, well, thank you, Father, for an incredible day. Today, we're going to be led by your spirit. And I thank you for being my Father. And giving me a chance today to impact somebody's life. It may not be a lot, but whatever impact that is, I want to know that you're there. Today, we're going to be led by your spirit. So he says this. You impale the flesh with its affections and lust. What's its appetite? It talked about all those things it wants to do. Verse 25. If we live in the spirit, live in the spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, that's the one word right there where the church went drastically wrong. They wanted to live in the Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit, prophesying, speaking in tongues, miracles, laying hands on people, let them all fall out on the floor. That's all great stuff. But you better walk in that also. Because you can put the show on, but when the service ends and you go to work the next day, what are you going to do? The next time the enemy comes against you, what are you going to do? We put our Sunday clothes on, we come here, we lift our hands, we worship the Lord, we get in the Spirit. We don't mind getting in the Spirit when we get to church. But if we are getting in an encounter with somebody, the flesh comes up and said, oh, man, how are we going to take care of them? They've been doing this to you for a long time. They've been dissing you, and we're going to get them today. We're going to get them. Today, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind today. And just remember, when you do that, God's like this. Hey, I'm out of this. Go on. Let's see how that turns out for you. And what happens? Every time you follow that, all of a sudden, it don't take long. Immediately, you start to get this sick feeling come in you. Now, if the sick feeling done left after you do that, you need another message. I ain't going to be able to preach that one a day. But the sick feeling comes on you, and you know you done wrong, like David. He went, this is terrible. And he couldn't figure out, he couldn't figure out what I need to do, so he just kept doing. Till the man of God showed him. When he got that man of God told him what he did, he got a sick feeling come on him. Sick to his stomach. I am done. And I cry out to God, my punishment, whatever it is, I'm good with it. Whatever it is, because I did this. That's how you know you got real repentance, because you'll tell the Lord, you're not saying, Lord, get me out of this mess I'm in. You're saying, Lord, whatever punishment I get, I deserve it. That's true repentance. Because you've done it. You say, Lord, and the amazing thing about God, how many times that when you do that, he takes you out of that. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. So if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember that. Walking in the Spirit is different from living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is great. It's manifestation. It comes on you. It's powerful. It's impactful. But it's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, you'll be able to tell you've done that, because when you encounter a situation, all of a sudden the Spirit comes on and says, today we're not going to say a word. We're not going to say anything. We're just going to do like the kids do when they sing in that church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Just let your light shine. Because the moment the flesh kicks in, it's like putting water right on the wick. The light goes out. Everything goes out. Your thoughts go out. You say things you don't even know where it come from. I know nobody in here has been in that situation, but I'm preaching, and I needed something to say today. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We just finished chapter 5. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll start it. Brethren, we've been trying to get to 6 for a while. We're going to finish this thing up at some point. Brethren, I mean, notice that he starts now. You got to understand, 5 was critical. We got a heavy context of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Remember the first verse. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which walk in the Spirit, remember that, walk in the Spirit. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is very important principle. Now we're going to go to Ezekiel, and we'll wrap it up in Ezekiel, what we'll read today, and we won't go any further. But I want to just kind of set this scene for this particular chapter, because it's going to be incredible, the things that God shares with us through this reading here, in Ezekiel especially. Now notice what he says, brethren, if you're overtaken in a fault, notice that, ye which are spiritual, if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's taken into consideration that you're still dealing with flesh. There's no difference. We're all the same in here when it comes to flesh. Everybody's the same. Now, what makes us different, or what can appear to be different, is where do we stand when it comes to walking in the Spirit? You can be at different levels. You could be where you're in the Spirit, but you don't walk in the Spirit. That's a start to walking in the Spirit, because you can't walk in it if you're not in it. So you can you have the Spirit but not walking in the Spirit, and you can always tell. You know when you keep going back and forth. So we're dealing with helping people, and what's our requirement? You're about to feel the weight. You're about to feel some serious weight come on your life, and you'll experience what I experience every single day of my life, every day. In Ezekiel, he talks about this. In chapter 33, verse number 1, he says, again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, take a man and set him for as their watchman. Notice that. Verse 3. And when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he does what? He blows the trumpet. He blows the trumpet because he sees what coming? The sword's coming. They're about to be attacked. He sees the sword. He blows the trumpet and does what? Warn the people. He warns them. Verse number 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. You can't help that. You set a watchman, and he blows the trumpet, and the people don't respond, their own fault. Notice what he says in this prophecy. Very important. Verse 5. And he heard the sound of a trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Notice that. He shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Oh, notice that. Who's responsible? The watchman's hand, because he didn't do what? He didn't warn the people. He didn't blow the trumpet at all. People didn't know. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. So he gave him this example. This is Yahweh giving him Ezekiel this example. And he says, you're the watchman. You're the man of God. You're the prophet. You're going to speak my words to the people. If we don't speak those words, then their blood is required at our hands. But if we do speak the word, blow the trumpet, and they do nothing, it's on them. I mean, see this. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. What's the curse? Thou shalt surely die, O wicked man. If a man is in his transgression and he's committing iniquity, the word of God says, thou shalt surely die. At the beginning in the garden, what did they get deceived with? You won't surely die. Yeah, God said, if you eat this fruit, if you sit in this chair, you're in trouble. Stay out of it. They got 100 chairs. Sit in any one you want, but don't get in that one. But remember, after the flesh, we mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death. To be fleshly minded, you're going to die. And that's what he said. He said, listen, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Now, he's not speaking about the death in this life. Everybody dies today. That's just part of being born and dying. He's talking about the second death in Revelations. He's talking about the second death. There's no coming back from the second death. Think about that. That's what he's referencing here. In Ezekiel, the prophet, he's dealing with the second death. The one that you can't come back from no matter what. The first death, he says, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep or have died. Because those that die the first death, they come back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's hope. He's not speaking of that one. But he's talking about the second death. When he said, they shall surely die. In the beginning of the scripture, what he meant when he said that, you shall surely die. Second death. God knows what he's talking about. See, we don't look past. We can't see out there, but God knows. He sees everything. Now watch this. If thou doth not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Notice that. He said, if you don't speak, the wicked man dies in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. What did Galatians 1 say? Brethren, if someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you who walk in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Put yourself in their shoes. Wouldn't you want somebody to come and talk to you about it? Very important. You feel that weight? So that's the pastor's job. It's not my job. My job is to do what I'm doing right now. So let everybody know in here that we have a righteous requirement according to Scripture that if we are walking in the Spirit, then our responsibility is to go and talk to people when you see that they're not. Especially after they already have. Think about that. Very important. You're the watchman. I'm a watchman. You're a watchman. If we see the sword coming against people, what do? Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his ways to turn from it, if he doth not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Uh-oh. Let me show you something here. So you mean my soul is on the line if I don't do what God asked me to do? Yes. I just read that to you. Your soul is on the line. You say, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Not if you're not warning, blowing the trumpet, you're not doing everything you're supposed to do. He's trying to get us out of the mentality, well, I'm glad I got me right. The rest can fend for themselves. It's not the rest fending for themselves. It's we're all together in this thing. When your brother's weak in one area, you can be there to lift him up and encourage him in that area. There's going to be a day that you're weak in that area. They'll turn around and lift you up and be an encouragement in that area. Listen, take our responsibility. We're all watchmen on the wall. And if the swords come and blow the trumpet so everybody knows that danger's arriving. To say nothing means we're on the hook for it. Man, that's a tough spot to be in. You mean we're all on the hook for this? You better believe we are. He said, I'm going to read it again. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and turn from it, if he doth not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You're free from it. Because he didn't turn. You warned him, he didn't say anything. How many times I got to go? As many times as the Lord wants you to. I don't know how many, but do it every time. And you'll know when it's the Lord. Sometimes it's just us. We're thinking about it, but your heart starts racing. And you, because he's telling you, got to say it. You got to boy, and you can't stop it. Then you know it's the Lord. Very important. Now remember the key element of who goes to who. Ye with your spiritual. Ye who walk in the Spirit. Because remember, we got to be careful not to do something out of its turn or its order. Very important. Therefore, O son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgression and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we live? How should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith my sovereign Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's the truth. You think God has pleasure in the death of the wicked? He has no pleasure in that. You think God wants to see people just die in their sins? He gets nothing out of that. He's not a vengeful God. He's not saying, well, I'm glad this guy didn't make it. We didn't want him anyway. That's not what God's doing. He doesn't do that. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what gives God glory and gives him praise and honor. That's what makes God happy. When the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Because it's inevitable. You will die. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, in hellfire. That's what he's saying. He said, if you're in fear of someone, fear God, because he has that ability to destroy both. Then he continues, verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say to the children of thy people, thy righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall. Thereby, in the day that he turn from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. This is so important. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. He's saying this, works, living righteous, can't save you in the day of your transgression. Because if you transgress the commandments of God, because you say, well, I did this right all my life. Let me just tell you how incredible God is. Take a man that's been serving God for 30 years. He's been serving God 30 years. And there's a lapse in his judgment. He's going along after 30 years, and he transgressed with no repentance. He will not make it. I want you to understand that. He will not make it. He said, what about the 30 years? What about it? Think about it. Just read it to you. I'm going to read it again so you understand this, because I'm going to use this example both ways. Therefore, thou son of man, say to the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. 30 years of living right. But the day of his transgression put him at odds against God. The world says, well, we ought to give him on merit's sake. You know, he was good for 30 years. What's one day got to do with it? Because you didn't stay within the confines of the law. It's against you. God's letting you know in advance. This is how the rules work. And they work like that for everybody. Then you got a guy who lived like hell for 30 years. And somebody blew the trumpet, warned him, and he repented. Think about that. If that don't seem fair to you, well, I can tell you, we mistake God for being righteous. Because to God, that's a righteous act. And repentance is still real today. And there's always hope for somebody. Never give up hope for anybody. You say, well, they just won't live right. It's okay. Keep praying for them. Keep blowing the trumpet, because if they make their mind up at the very last minute, God will honor that. And it's no different than the one who does right for 30 years. He needs to realize you got to walk in the Spirit. You don't add up righteousness. Righteousness is not added up. You don't pile it up on top of each other. So I'm 30 years and living right with God. It'll count for something. It does. It counts for this day right here you're in. And if you live from right for 30 years, don't let one day get you. Keep submitting to the Lord. Watch what he says here. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall. The wicked of the wicked, he shall not fall, thereby in the day that he do what? Turn. That he turn. I'm just reading the scripture to you. To make it make more sense, I gave you an example. 30 years of living right, and your transgression on that day will get you. 30 years of living for the wicked, and if you repent, God will save you. Think about that. It's what he's saying here. But what does he have to do? He turns. He repents. From his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. It's very simple. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Think about that. But for his iniquity that he had committed, he shall die for it. Second death. Verse 14 again. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And if he turn from his sin. Let me see that. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful within the confines of what? The law. Do what's lawful and right. Things happen there. Revelations 14:12. Let me just throw a couple of things in here concerning this. Revelations 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith and the faith of Yeshua. They keep all of these things. So he said, here's the patience of the saints. They do what? They keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. Very important. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, one witness shall not arise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Notice that. So he's showing us that it has to be established. Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So he's just showing us some context here. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is what? Dead being alone. It's dead. Even so, faith, if it had not works, It is dead being alone. Very important. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Very important. So the importance of understanding that he's saying, it's not about what you do, your righteousness. It's still by the blood of Yeshua that our sins are forgiven. But he said, also remember that you have to stay within the confines of the law. That's because your works can't do anything for you. But he said, if you're going to have faith without works, it's dead. So you're going to want to be obedient to what the word says. That's what he's saying. You're just going to want to do what the word says. So James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Okay, well, they were at your door because they were naked and destitute. That's why they were there. Notice that he says, if a brother or sister. So me and my wife, we were in Walmart the other day. And we always pray, Lord, we just want to be, we want to impact people's life. You know who to put in front of us. We have no idea who's who. People got more lines today. You ever met people that they give you this line about so-and-so and my kids this and my kid that and they got to have money or whatever? And we've seen it all the time. But in our life, what we've always did, we said, Lord, you will know instantly. When we know, we're going to respond. We're not going to question it. I don't need to hear your story. It doesn't matter. And it may be a bizarre story. I don't know. And at the end of the day, if we got it pulled on us, we did what God said. It ain't for me to decide that. So we're in Walmart, and this lady come along, and she spotted my wife first. I was on the phone or something, had the buggy, and I was on the phone texting somebody. And my wife, she ran right into her first and started to tell. You know, and I immediately I look up and I said, oh boy, not another one. Right? That was my first reaction. Then I paused for a minute and I said, well, that wasn't right. I just asked God to make an encounter. We just got finished asking God, Lord, you know who they are. We just want to impact people's life. We want to let them know how good you are. Well, the lady's talking about she needed this, and she was, and all of a sudden, I there was this sense that came over me that this lady seriously needs help. This is not a joking matter. This is not, here's another one. I said, okay, Lord, what you want me to do? He said, I want you to bless her and pray for her right here in Walmart. Well, I ain't never had a problem doing that. If that's what the Lord wants me to do, we're going to pray right here. You can come by with your buggy. You can stop and help us, but we're about to pray. So my wife, she told my wife a story, what was going on. She needed some help and so forth. And my wife, you know, gave her a couple of dollars, and she was happy. And the Lord said, that's not enough. That ain't going to meet nothing. That ain't going to meet anything. So I said, well, we're going to pray. So right before we prayed, we blessed her. Blessed her real good. Blessed her. Blessed her real good. And then we prayed. And we invited the presence of the Lord and thank God for his goodness. People passing like that. Begin to weep before the Lord and thank God for his goodness, and a life going to change and turn your life around. She started telling us, I went to my church, and my church is a good church. And I've been going there for a long time, but they're not in a position to help me right now. And it's not the church. I don't know what's going on with the church, but they weren't in a position. You're not in a position. You're not. But that doesn't mean God don't have other people positioned to do what needs. That's just one building. The church is described, but there's bigger. The church is bigger than being one building with one pastor. With a handful of members. The church is bigger than that. You're the church. There's people out there by the millions. They're the church. But that struck me. My church is not in a position to help me. We are your church. We are in position to help you. We're right here holding hands and we're believing God for a miracle for you. God's showing you that the church is in position. You only went to one spot of where the church is, but God's letting you know, lady, you have no idea what I'm about to do for you. She said, I got out of my car, got dropped off or something. She said, I walked in this store with no money, needing. And she said, I said to the Lord, Lord, I know you're going to do it for me. But somebody got to get out their car. You got to walk down an aisle when you're grabbing stuff and know you ain't got no money to pay for it. And God will send somebody. We just got to trust him. And she said, I know this is a miracle. I see the hand of God on this. She said, I can't even begin to describe how I'm feeling right now. I said, well, you feel it all you want, honey, because God lets you know that I'm God. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. I'll do what I said I'm going to do. But she ain't never got that miracle unless she got out of that car embarrassed. Like some crazy person going down an aisle collecting stuff that you got no money to pay for. But I know God's going to come through for me. That's the kind of faith you need. He'll do it for you. You got to trust him. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants the best for our life. And I'm so grateful that God puts us in positions that we got to have faith with works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my word. Because once you step into the faith, you want to obey God. That's work. You want to obey him. It's not the other way. I'm trusting in the grace of God. I'm trusting in the miracle of power, the blood of Christ that saved me and cleansed me. I'm trusting in that by faith. But because I'm trusting in that, I want to perform and do what God wants me to do and put my life out there to be an example. Who wants to be an example to someone? He wants you to. Me and Brother Josh was at this station. And there's this couple there. And, you know, you want to say, God, they had no idea. I said, you could have took any exit you wanted to. But you turned up at this exit. And we could have took any exit we wanted to, but we're here. We're here to pray for you and believe God with you. That God will turn around. I asked my wife to check on them. It seems like they're doing good. They live in Kentucky. We live over here. It's not about your staying. It's about impacting a person's life for a moment that can change their life forever. It can. And ask God, say, use me today. However you want to do it. Sometimes it don't matter. Me and Brother Herman was talking about this. We got off the boat, and this group of guys, and he fished with some of my group. And the guy says, he said, you know what? After everybody left, that's what you usually do. After everybody's gone and you're there by yourself. And he says, listen, he said, I want to tell you, I'm glad I was on that boat with Herman today. I needed to be on that boat with Herman because he started explaining his faith and I'm out of my faith. I needed that today. It wasn't about the fish for me. It wasn't about it. What it was about was I needed to be on that boat for right now. And then let me tell you, it may not seem like it impacted him, but he got to go home, and he said those words. I didn't tell. He said that. You lay that head down at night, and all the lights are off, and everything's, there's no more impact. The outside influence can impact you, and you're quiet. And then the still small voice says, Lord, I'm looking out for you. You need to get back to your faith. You need to get back to that. That's important. But it wasn't about that to him. You see, it impacted his life. I was telling Brother Herman, a guy called me out of the blue. He says, listen, he said, I like your tomatoes. And that don't mean nothing to anybody here, but to him it meant a lot. Because when I go on a boat, my wife gets up in the morning, she makes me these little tomatoes, these little bitty tomatoes. She puts four or five in a Ziploc bag with a little salt in a jar. I always say, why do you keep all these jars? We're going to use them one day. And lo and behold, I got my little jar in my tomato sack. So, you know, I put them on ice and they're cold. And so, you know, it comes time for around lunchtime, I'll break them tomatoes out. Well, this guy, I've been fishing him for a while. And every time, he said, hey, you got them tomatoes?
Them things are good.
So I split them with him. I'll eat half, he'll eat half. He said, man, who would have thought of that? Who would think of that, to bring tomatoes on a boat? Well, anyway, he called me just the other day and talking about this business deal. And he said, I like them tomatoes. Think about that. See, it's not every time everybody likes your preaching. But you just got to get one person to like your tomatoes. And it'll impact their life. That's all it does. It's the small things. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Sometimes it only takes something as small as a tomato to add into your conversation that they remember that and it makes a difference in their life. That's what God is talking about. Make an impact. So when you blow the trumpet, don't just sound the alarm. Faith without works is dead. Sometimes that person needs to be impacted in a real way. Amen? So if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, what do? Do you tell them, oh, it'll be fine, you're going to be good. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warm and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What profit did you gain? Oh, you'll be fine. Go on and be warm, be full. No, I come because I don't have no clothes and I'm hungry. Okay. See, Lord, what do you want me to do? Instantly. And that's very important. So Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, forget not my laws. Forget not my laws, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Keep them. For the length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. Length of days and long life. Length of days and long life. Hello? Length of days and long... How many want length of days and long life? You think he's talking about just this life? No, length of days and long life. Let mercy and truth forsake thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of Elohim and men. Trust in Yahweh. And with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. How many need direction from Yahweh? Amen? He is so good to us. Let's stop right here. This will be a good spot. And we'll take back up with this next service. So we're gonna stop. This will be a great stopping point for us. I trust that the Lord, in some way, has impacted your life today. Challenged you in some way. You may not got everything that was said today, but it all had to be said to keep it in its proper setting, in its context. But whatever it was that you needed, I hope that you got out of this service. God wants the absolute best for each person that's here. He wants us to impact other people's lives, so we got to yield ourselves to that. Be a part of that. What are we dealing with now? He says, brethren, if someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, do you who walk in the Spirit, you know how to walk in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest you come underneath that same test, that same temptation. So we're going to deal with that for a couple Sundays. We'll be looking at that one verse. There's so much to unpack there. We're going to really get into understanding this verse. My prayer today is that something was said today that challenges your life. We want our life challenged. We don't just come and serve God. We say, I'm going to serve God. I want to live for the Lord. We have to have, our life is challenged by serving God. Because there's this expectation that he wants for us. He wants the absolute best for us. But in order to get to where we receive that, many times we're met with difficulty and circumstance, situation that happen that we can't explain. And most of the time, those are the things that interfere with people's walk with God. Just when they decide, I'm going to do it, something happens. Let me share this with you as we close. The children of Israel were 430 years in bondage, slaves in the Egyptian. They were oppressed. People that cried out to God, and he said, I heard their cry. Told Moses that I heard him. He takes them out of Egypt, and their pockets are full. They got everything. I mean, they went in and they took their gold. They took everything. He delivered them. And then they, instead of getting to where they needed to be, which they could have done in a very short time, he brought them where all that didn't matter. The gold, none of it mattered. Because what did he do with the gold? He took all the gold and he told them, make utensils for the temple. He stripped them of everything. The gold that they used to make the golden calf, that was the gold they had left. He made them drink it. Got rid of it. They're stripped now. In Deuteronomy 8, he said, I did this. Where they had no food, no water. They had nothing. So I can test to see what was in their heart. Are you going to trust me? Think about that. So they wander in the wilderness, and he tests them to see if they'll trust him. It's one thing to take away Starbucks. You know, you take Starbucks from people, and they get a little upset about it. Could you believe the Starbucks closed? He ain't took Starbucks from them. You know, the local store, I used to go there all the time, they closed. He took everything from them. They had, the scripture said they had no food or water. Nothing. If we get our life interrupted a little bit, we get beside ourselves. I was going to church, but man, I lost my job. What does that have to do with it? That's when you should have dug in a little deep. I mean, you should have really dug in. I ain't going to quit now. You don't quit. You just dig in. So what did he do? He stripped everything from them. They had no food, no water. And what was he doing? He said, I want to test to see what's in their heart. Everybody's going to be tested. You're going to be tested. I'm going to be tested. I shared a little bit with Brother Josh. Let me tell you, if I take you on the journey of my life, and we don't put our life out there, but I've been tested to be in the ministry. Tested. And God wants us all tested. And this is important, valuable for us. So today, I want you to think about this. Am I withstanding the test? Am I going to dig in? Am I going to hang in there? He wants you to. He wants you to. There's no doubt about it. And so that's what I want to do. I want to say, Lord, I want to withstand the test. I want to dig in. I want to hang in there. And I want to serve you when it counts, when it matters. And when it matters is maybe you're stripped of everything, but you still serve God. That's what I want. I've been telling the Lord that the last few days. You know what I want? I just want you. If I lose everything, and I've been in that position before, I know how it is to have nothing, and I know how it is to have plenty. And if it changes my heart toward God, then that's an issue. Your heart to God should never change. No matter what you have. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, he'll let you have what he can trust you with. There's no doubt about that. If he can trust you with it, you can have it. But if it's going to separate you from him, he'd rather take it from you now than to lose you. That's love. He cares about you. Amen? Let's stand. As we're standing today, does anybody here need prayer for anything? No matter what it is, we'd like to...